Well, I'm continuing on the series I've been doing on the prosperity of the soul. I want to go to 3 John verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, God's will here is clearly stated. He wants us to be in health and to prosper. And I'm just doing a review. This is really a text for all of what I've been sharing. So I want to keep referring to this. The prosperity in the realm of health and our needs and so forth is relative to our soul prospering. And something I mentioned as well, I've been sharing with you, is that when Adam sinned, the curse came. It was threefold. It was a curse of death, and God spoke that to Satan, that he would be separated from God. Death is separation from God. Eternal death would be his judgment upon him. And when man follows Satan, then you enter into that curse. Then there was also, when he spoke to Eve, he said, "You'll have sorrow in childbirth." It was really speaking to a curse on a human body. And then he spoke to Adam and said, "You're going to have to labor and toil." It was really a curse on the earth relative to provision. So, the curse came. The old covenant brought the solution to two-thirds of the curse. In other words, in that, God would bless them physically, and in the old covenant, he also had provision provided for them. So you can read that throughout various promises of the old covenant, but the old covenant could not deal with the spiritual need or separation from God, because sin had to be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the offering of the life of the Son of God. It's the only way it could be paid for. And thereby the gift of righteousness be given to us, that then would allow the Holy Spirit to come within us. See, in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit was among them, and the anointing came upon those called as prophet, priest, and king. But he didn't live in anyone. That was only in the new covenant, because we are the container of the God. Sin has to come out for the Holy Spirit to be able to come in. So that's very important to understand it. He could be in the midst of someone. The Holy Spirit was present with Jesus, and the Pharisees stood in the midst of that, but they didn't know him. The disciples, they didn't have the Holy Spirit till after the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And then he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. He came to live within those who were believers in him, who repented and believed. So this is a very important concept. I'm saying it every week because it needs to be grasped. There is a curse based upon sin. The old covenant, which is not evil, by the way, it was never meant for right standing with God. That was always by faith. But it also showed the will of God, whereby we can walk in his ways and be blessed. And the curse of knowing the will of God is you then have guilt and condemnation. And Jesus provided for that in the gift of righteousness, where we are cleansed of not only sin, but the effects of sin, which is feeling guilty and condemned, and therefore you can't boldly approach God. Sort of have a message stirring on that come out sometime here soon as well. But God wants us to be bold before him. Some people think that's arrogant, some believers, because they don't understand the fullness of what Jesus did in his redemptive work. God wants us to boldly come before him and to stand upon what he's spoken to us, his promises to us. So the health and prosperity is according to something, even as in the Greek, the word kata, which means according to, it's according to your soul prospering. And he said he rejoiced greatly when he heard of them walking in truth. Truth will set you free. the truth of God as you walk in it will bring the manifestation of the life and promises of God. So as he goes on here, he says that according to or even as you walk in truth, you know the truth that's in you, not by knowledge mentally, but by what you're walking in. Now, I'm going to say that again. The truth is not merely knowing it in your head. I mean, you start there, but it has to become revelation unto where you're walking in it. When you're a doer of the word, that's when you're blessed, according to James chapter 1. So to judge ourselves what's in us, it's very easy to do. You look at what you do. And it's the same with others. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Judge them according to the fruit. Jesus said, I don't judge by appearance. I judge righteous judgment. He judged by the fruit, or what are you walking in? It shows what's in the heart. You can't help yourself. If something's in your heart, good or bad, you can't help it. It's going to come out. You just can't help it. And if people allow bitterness in their heart, it won't be long. It's coming out the mouth and their actions and everything else. If there's love in the heart, it's going to come out. If there's faith in your heart, it's going to come out. If there's fear in your heart, it's going to come out. Oh, no, now what do we got to face? Now what do we got to deal with? It'll come out. But as the truth is in us, according, and we know that according to what we're walking in, the truth will produce liberty and set us free. Therefore, John's saying, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. He's not just saying my greatest joy is knowing that you heard about it and you can recite it and memorize it and know it. That's not what he said. But it's what you're walking in. The liberty is going to come as you walk in truth. So therefore, we need to examine ourselves based on what we do. Brother Cole used to say, there's many, they'll judge others by their actions and themselves by their intentions. Well, I meant to do well. Well, maybe you meant to do well, but you might be doing wrong at the same time. It's still wrong. Yeah, we'll excuse ourselves many times. We find ways to excuse ourselves. It's not till we're really honest with ourselves that we'll really embrace and walk in truth in the way that God would want us to. Then he qualifies here at verse 5 and said how he heard the testimony that they were walking in love. I'm just paraphrasing this next couple verses here. He heard about the charity or the love walk of the people that he was writing to, which was the evidence of them walking in truth. To sum everything up, are we walking in love? Are we loving God? Are we loving people? You can think you're doing right things, but if it's for a wrong reason, it's still wrong. Yes. Selah. Well, I want to move on to some new turf here now. I want to go to Psalm 1. We're talking about prospering here in the Lord. When I say prosper, many times the human mind will immediately think about money. If that's where you go immediately, you're not understanding what you need to understand. The important thing is you prosper first in your soul, yes, and that will flow out into the other areas, all other areas of life. The more you're prospering in your soul, it will touch every area of your life, both your own physical health, your mental state of mind, your peace, your joy, and so forth. It'll touch your financial blessing as well. And let me add to that the relationships of your life. That's where you really know you're prospering. How prosperous really are you if you're just a loner? In other words, love commands you to give of yourself to others. So if we're really walking in truth and thereby walking in love, you're going to begin to build relationships. Now, not everyone's going to like you. Some people will hate you because of the truth. Jesus told his disciples that. They're going to persecute you like they did me because of the truth, because the Holy Spirit through you is bringing conviction. So it's not about being popular. Some people have a goal to be popular. Their goal is to have many friends. That's not a goal. It's a byproduct. I've done a teaching in the past on pursuits and byproducts. I made one about 6 weeks on that. And there's things the Bible tells us to pursue, and there's things that will be byproducts out of that. We are never told to pursue making friends. We're to pursue the will of God and walking in love and faith and righteousness out of a pure heart. A byproduct will be, as you're pursuing the will of God, is that others who want to please God are going to lock arms with you, are going to come alongside of you. You're going to be sharing life, which is the very essence of friendship, according to John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. The very essence is you're sharing your life with someone, and you'll have friends develop. But if I just say the word friend, people think an acquaintance or somebody you do something with. You can do activities with people, but that doesn't mean there's any depth of relationship whatsoever. There's a certain talk show host listened to already, and if someone flatters him a little bit, he'll call them all friends. It's just comical to me that the shallowness of understanding in this person. And he thinks that's flattering them to say, oh, you're my friend, because I'm a big popular somebody, and I'm coming down to your level to say you're my friend. But really, there's no basis of relationship except you're praising me. He's not saying that, but it is what he's saying. Well, we want to have the depth of what the Bible speaks about friendships, who you share in your life. And God desires intimacy. He wants a family that knows him, that fellowships with him, shares everything of his life. And because we're made in his image, you want the same thing. Your most precious relationships are the ones where you can share the very depths of your being. You find Psalm 1. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree, or a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in a season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. It gives the analogy of a tree planted by water. We had a very rainy summer. It's good. Crops grow. Trees grow. We have a couple willow trees in our backyard. And willow trees, you generally will see them if they're more naturally growing along a stream. They need a lot of water. And this year, our willows have like really flourished. Where some years, if it's less rain, they don't look so good. You know, leaves will drop off earlier and so forth. But they need a lot of water. Well, if you're going to plant fruit trees or plant berry bushes or something, it's generally wise in that first year or so to water it. Besides letting the rain water it, unless you're getting a really rainy year, to water it so it really roots deep and is strong. And then as it's coming unto its fruit-bearing time, it needs that for fruit. So the Holy Spirit is likened to us as water, and his ministry is like a watering to our soul. Water is the very essence of life, oxygen and water and then food. If you don't have those things continuous, you will die. And we need the life of God to be fruitful like a tree. Like a tree would be fruitful. Now, this is being spoken from an area where it's very much dry. You know, Pennsylvania, we get rain, we get snow. It's kind of rare to have a really, like really, really, really dry season here. Now, sometimes, some years it is, but not too much. But in that part of the world, Israel and that part of the world, it's drier. And there are places that are very, very dry. So you would have, you know, even like the in Egypt, say you have the Sahara Desert, but then you have the Nile River and the tributaries, and you have the water there brings forth much fruitfulness in those areas. So God wants us to be fruitful. That's his purpose. The fruit, according to John 15, brings glory to God. the fruit of the Spirit of God in us, Him in us, is love and joy and peace. He produces that. You don't produce that by yourself. He produces that. It's very important to recognize that. Well, he says the person is going to be fruitful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, or the Word of God. And there's a pattern here, and that is pleasure, thought, action. Pleasure, thought, action, or desire, thought, and action. Your strongest motivator in life will be that which you desire. To understand what you desire, you just look at what you pursue. The principle is you will pursue your strongest desire. You are pursuing your strongest desire. You will. You are. And again, we can easily judge ourselves and just looking at what do I pursue? What do I, if your primary pursuit's money, well, then that's your dominant desire. Why would you desire that? Because trusting in it. Now, obviously, we all need some money. You need to exchange goods for goods. We just have in our modern day a currency, a piece of paper that there's really nothing behind it anymore. That's another matter because we're off the gold standard. And that's going to lead to an economic crash worldwide. But, well, side note, but the fruit of your life will bring forth certain goods or wealth or currency, so to speak, to exchange for something else. But our pursuit, that's all based on the prosperity of the soul and our physical strength and so forth, to actually put our hand to that which is within us to do. But if you're trusting money, then that'll become your pursuit. If you're trusting in people, you'll pursue people more than God. If you're trusting just in health, you'll pursue health rather than Him who gives health. So again, here's an important concept to bring with this, that if you want change in your life, it has to begin with your desires. And that, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, is a work of the Holy Spirit, verse 13. God's working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. So change has to start with your desires. And that, again, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. You present yourself to Him in faith and repentance, and He'll change your heart. He'll begin to put His desires in you. That's where you'll know someone's truly born again. Do they want to please God or just please their flesh? Now, you want to be careful judging others, but I'm just saying there is a fruit of when you are born again and your hearts change, your desires will begin to change. If there's no change of desire, I seriously doubt the heart was changed. You see, getting saved is more than saying a prayer. I mean, that's an entry point. But it's receiving God Himself, receiving His redemptive work through Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the love of the Father, and allowing that to change you on the inside. And that becomes your pleasure. Now, the more you taste and see He's good, the more you'll desire Him. So initially, as we encounter the Lord, our desires toward Him should increase. Now, as our desire for Him is increasing, you're going to be thinking about Him more. It's a pattern. It's a given here. You don't have to force yourself to think certain things. Your mind will go to where you're seeing the pleasure for your life. That's the pleasure principle in operation. And according as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, it says in Proverbs 23:7. So as you're meditating on the word or to ponder over it, speak it to yourself, that grows stronger in you. And then as the desire of God and the word of God stronger in you, then that's going to translate into your actions. And it's, again, the doer of the word that's blessed, not just knowing about God. There are people who can recite scriptures who don't really know the Lord very well. See, it's not just like mental knowledge. You have to transition out of mental knowledge to where it's a heart thing. Christianity is a heart issue, not a head issue. So the heart changes by the Spirit of God as we humble ourselves before Him, believe upon Him. The heart changes where we begin to receive God's desire and the desire to please Him. For we realize Revelation 4:11 says we were created for His pleasure. He doesn't exist to give you pleasure. You exist to give Him pleasure. What gives Him pleasure? You doing His will and thereby being fruitful and glorifying Him. So again, the desire of God in us will cause you to be meditating or thinking upon Him. And as you continue to meditate or think upon His word, that gets stronger in you to where then you'll become the doer. So as it says here in verse 3, whatever you would do would prosper. Or the action of your life will be fruitful. Another way of saying the same thing. What you do will prosper. Again, get your head just out of money. But we're talking about everything. We want the Spirit of God to be influencing, governing, and directing all aspects of our life. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. It goes on to say in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. If you think you're smart and you're going to do it out of your head, you're a fool. That's not how it works. Don't start thinking you're too smart. Something that was, to me, very profound, and we had a series of teaching by a couple named the Ezzos, and they were taught on raising children God's way. But they said, if you give children choice before they're willing to have no choice or just be obedient to the authority of daddy and mommy, if you give them choice before they're willing to have no choice, they'll become wise in their own eyes. And I thought that was so profound. And many people think, oh, I'm letting my child grow. No, you just don't want to confront their flesh. That's all. I mean, be honest. A lot of people, they want to make little Billy happy. That's a wrong goal. You want to train them to God's ways. Now, byproduct is they can learn to enjoy life. A lot of blessings in life. They can learn to enter into joy. A child desires the joy of pleasing their father or mother. Yes. And it's very evil to withhold that, to manipulate them to do what you want. Many people, that's how they train their kids. So they grow up, they might accept the Lord and be afraid God's going to reject them. We all need affirmation. Jesus Himself received affirmation from the Heavenly Father when He was water baptized and the Holy Ghost came upon Him and the voice of God came out of heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And that affirmation in the Spirit gives you a confidence and a strength to move forward. And Jesus is about to be released into the call of God, into His ministry. Jesus, the man, received that affirmation. Jesus, as Son of God, of course, He didn't need that, but Jesus was God and man both. And Jesus, the man, received the affirmation. Who would you think you are? You don't need that. Now, we shouldn't be receiving it falsely. Some people just encourage kids when they shouldn't be. They encourage their flesh. But when they're bringing forth fruit and maturity, they need to be affirmed. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, son. I'm proud of you. Well done. You're being fruitful. Okay. Well, the meditation of the word will lead to right action. And we want to set ourselves to abide in the word. But you'll find many people, they don't have the motivation or any discipline to do it. And what I'm sharing with you is, where does that come from? Getting that right desire. Begin to taste and see the Lord's good. You want more. You want more. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, there was some fruit. And I was sitting beside Dave and he mentioned about there's some papaya. Says it right? Well, he knew where I was coming from. Because in India and Sri Lanka, in that tropical area like that, you get it right off a tree. And once I've had papaya and pineapple as well, right off a tree, forget about buying it here. Because they have to pick it green. And now tomatoes will ripen up. Papaya doesn't. He said, well, it's a, he said, well, it's a little hard. Yeah, it's a little. But, you know, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's food. Cantaloupe grows more naturally here. You can get that ripe right off the gourd or the ground or whatever, however you say that. But once you eat something like papaya right off of the tree, you say, ah, this is great, or pineapple, whichever, you know, your fruit of preference. When you taste and see the real thing, you don't want to settle for anything half. And you taste and see the real deal with Jesus. You can't get enough. You can't get enough. Now, our dog loves to play ball. She can't get enough. I mean, she chases a ball till she drops over onto the ground. I mean, she can't get enough. That's a simple life, simple mind. Some people, you know, when it comes to certain foods, they'll just gorge themselves. They can't get enough because the desire for that particular food, whether it's good or bad, is so strong, they'll just keep going back to it, back to it, back to it. Maybe you've had to break a bad habit like that already in life, like say a sugar addiction or something like that. You just keep going for more and more and more. And it's very addictive. Sometimes people are very critical of someone maybe who has like an addiction to cocaine or heroin, but they're addicted to sugar. It's the same thing. It's just one will kill you sooner than the other. So we have to be very careful in being judgmental because we could be pursuing something of the flesh that maybe is not viewed as destructive or socially unacceptable. But in principle, it's the same thing. You're an alcoholic, a heavy drug addict, a food addict, sex addict. It's all the same. You're looking to the flesh for that which only can be supplied in spirit by the Spirit of God. So, again, the pattern, desire, thought, you could add words, which are an action or action. Now, we want to feed upon the word. And again, what you pursue shows what's really in you. Y'all are here, hopefully not out of obligation, but out of hunger for the word. I'm just going to say something real honest to you as a pastor. It's very disappointing to me that people would have the word available like this and just say, well, I don't really need that. I can just come 10:30. That's enough for me. To me, that's reflective of a lack of hunger. Selah, you know, let that hit you however, but it's the truth. Yeah, I'm not trying to manipulate people to do something, whatever. It's just I feel very strongly as a pastor. It's a revelation to me. You need the teaching ministry, going through the Bible and various topics, and the preaching ministry, which is the inspired word for that hour. Yes. So that's why I'll do series. This is not first service, second service. I don't want to hear any of you saying that. It really irritates me. Having some moments of honesty with you here. That really irritates me because it's not first service, second service. You're missing the whole point. It's Bible study and worship service where within the worship service, we're presenting ourselves to God and letting the Spirit of God speak to the word to us right now, the word we need right now. Yes. And that's where just sitting at home and not having a pastor in your life is not the same thing because you're deciding what you're going to hear rather than the Holy Ghost inspiring a word for who's called to feed you and bringing that to you fresh that day to speak to you that day as a body and as an individual. So, whatever that's worth. I don't mind if we repeat any of that either. I'm not hammering anybody. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just being honest. You know, we have to judge ourselves in honesty, not with self-deception. And the honesty, as we see how good he is and his word, we will want more. We'll pursue it. We'll pursue that word. Amen. And we'll begin to think upon it, meditate upon it. So what governs your thought life? Is it thinking about people all the time? Is it thinking about activities, pleasures in this life? Or is it more so the word of God? Now, you have to think about activity. Eventually, you need to go to the grocery store, and you might want to write a list down of what you're going to get. That's just being wise. But if all you're doing is thinking about food, or all you're doing is thinking about sports, or all you're doing is thinking about politics, that's out of balance. That's not healthy. Now, it's not that all those things are evil or anything. Many are necessary things. But what is the abundance of your thought? Because out of the abundance of what's in the heart, what you're thinking, that's going to come out of the mouth, and that will steer the ship. That's going to govern your life. And with all the evil and challenges around us, we need to constantly stay strong in faith, hope, and love. Let us fear, doubt, unbelief, love walk, problems, unless that all begins to dominate us and cause you to become negative. Now, verse 1, he says here, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So he's coupling with this concept, the principle I was just sharing, that of who are you listening to? And when it comes to understanding influential leaders, part of understanding them is not just hearing them make us do a soundbite on television or do a rally, but it's also important to know who do they listen to. I still don't know who our president listens to. He's obviously not the brains of the outfit. I don't mean that. I'm not saying it to be mean. I'm just saying his mental faculties have deteriorated. It's obvious to the world, which is dangerous because enemies could say, we can exploit this. So who is advising? Who is directing? We don't know that. That kind of question should be asked when it comes to someone gaining a position of great decision-making authority and influence. Well, it's the Democrat Party. Well, who's that? You know, and people will find ways to mask who's really calling the shots so they're not accountable. One of the things that's very disappointing to us is that there's almost no accountability in our government. See, that's what bureaucracy does. Well, was it me? It's the group. It's somebody you can't see. Where leadership takes responsibility and accountability for the decisions as well as the words that would be spoken. Well, we need to watch who are we listening to, because many times people, because they are not strong in their own convictions or they don't know the truth and stand by it, they look for someone to tell them what to do. You can't live like that. You have to look to the Spirit of God, to His Word. But if we're looking for man to tell us what to do, then we're not going to seek God, we'll seek man. I am very, very cautious about telling people to do anything. Because if they don't have the strength of conviction, even if I tell them the right thing, they're not going to be able to do it. You can know what to do, but there has to be the strength in your spirit to see it through. And that's where seeking God, the process of seeking, develops the strength to walk it out. And I always like to share this illustration of the peepee in the egg, and he's trying to peck his way out. And you could think you're being merciful to poor little peepee, can't get out of the egg, I'll help him. You crack the egg open, you just kill the bird. Because in the process of pecking to get out, he develops a strength to live. to be independent outside of that egg and be able to pick his head up and down and peck and you know how chickens eat. Yeah, they're not just snatching bugs out of the air like a frog. They're pecking into the ground. So sometimes people try to do too much for people rather than lead them to know the truth, pursue it, and walk in it. And again, as a parent, you're helping your child, but you're actually hurting them in the long run because they don't learn to think for themselves. They don't learn to develop strength of conviction. And therefore, they don't have the strength to walk something out. This is the reason why many times you'll find people who are stronger were the ones who went through more challenges in life. Now, it's not the challenge, it's not how challenged you are, but it's the process of going through it in pursuit of the truth that you develop the strength. Let me say that again so we have this clear in our mind. It's not just going through stuff. There's a lot of people go through a lot of bad stuff and they are weak spiritually. It's not just going through stuff, but it's if you're going through, you're looking to God to take you on through to victory. You're drawing near to Him. You're receiving truth and purposing to walk in it incrementally. You don't just start out, well, I know something, now I'm here. But step by step, you get stronger, and then you can do more move forward in a greater way. So sometimes people want others to just tell them what to do. Again, it's a very dangerous, dangerous thing. God's given the Holy Spirit to each one of us to guide us in truth, to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, to bear witness to our spirit. Well, he says, blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scornful. If we're not looking to God and you're looking to man, there's going to be the tainting of that advice or counsel, whatever they're saying to you, is going to be tainted with their flesh. Now, in some cases, it might be tainted with a lot of flesh. In some cases, it might be a little bit of flesh. But flesh is still flesh. It'll still lead to a destructive process. And when people are not, I'll say it this way, if they're less governed by the Spirit of God, they will become more negative and critical in their spirit, judging everything around them, not righteously, like Jesus said, but according to appearance and with an accusational, you're this and you're that, a put-down type of thing. So if we're not really listening to the Spirit of God, you'll become like that, like Pharisee. They were judging everyone at the same time, patting themselves or beating their own chest, saying how righteous they were. Well, we don't want to be that guy. And delighting in the law of the Lord or the Word of God is key to not developing a critical spirit. When it comes to your outlook on life, we want to be trained to see as God sees, to see whatever good is there, and to see according to the eyes of hope of what could be in Him, but not to look at everyone and everything around us for what it's not. Sometimes you'll hear someone complain about a person or people, and you think, what's their problem? Yeah, that person, I think a pretty good person. But if you magnify whatever little bit of negative that's there, and there's some fault in everyone, so you're not spiritual because you see fault. That doesn't make you spiritual, see everybody's faults. If you're struggling with that, there's plenty of devils will help you out. Look at this, look at that, look at this. But the Spirit of God will help us to see the potential of someone. He'll help us to see what is good. And thereby thankfulness come. You could look at some person's life and say they're in a realm of wealth. They're very wealthy and think, well, I don't have anything. But in many parts of the world, the food that you enjoy every day, you're a rich man to them. So it's a matter of, are you looking at things for what they're not? Or for what is by way of the Spirit of God and what could be by faith? So there's a discipline here that we learn to walk in. And it's going to come by meditating the Word of God. Be careful who you listen to. One of the things that transpired in the 80s that really, I feel, was of the enemy and infiltrated the body of Christ was psychology. The exaltation of man's study of the soul. And there was an approach that came into much of the body of Christ that counseling was the answer. Well, I submit to you the Word of God and prayer is the answer. Yes. That's how change is going to happen. Not by man telling you what to do and what your problem is and how in your own... Because what human counseling will do is exalt human ability. Well, here's how you're going to change all this. Rather than crying out to God in faith, humbling yourself before Him, Lord, change me. Yes. Begin a work in me that I might walk out the life of Christ. So the counsel type of thing, we have to be very careful. I had to chuckle because when we were training for dialysis, the last day of, and Donna does most all the stuff, but I wasn't feeling real, so I elected not to go. Well, they had a social worker there to talk to me. Well, too bad he wasn't there. But the social worker, because that's all about psychology, begins to talk to Donna. I said, well, does he need counseling? And she said, no, we give counsel. I could have said it better myself. But it's the mindset, well, if you're going through this, you need counseling because you must. Well, is he depressed? No. Is he sad? No. Is he thinking about hurting himself? No. Does he need counseling? No. And to sum it all up, I have Jesus. He's my life. He's all I need. I'm not saying that to be arrogant or it's not pride. I have life in Christ that's greater than what I'm going through. Yes. Greater than. The life of Christ is always greater than what you're going to go through. So it's just a matter of what am I looking at. So, again, the world will seek to impose that. My friend David Landis, he almost died like 2 years ago. And he had similar things as me, high blood sugar and... ended up, his heart almost stopped and all this stuff. And so they're asking him questions, and he's, Jesus Christ, my healer. Next thing he knows, they got a couple psychiatrists coming in to pay him a visit because they think he's nuts. And he said, I'm getting out of here. Yeah, it's like, it's got to be... Yeah, they'll be stringing me up in a straitjacket before I know it because I confess Jesus. And they ask me my history, and I tell them, I start going through it. And I said, well, you asked me, so I'm going to tell you. On that chart there you're looking at, it says I had cirrhosis of the liver. Jesus Christ healed me of that. I've not had any of the symptoms of that for 7 years. And you know as well as I do, and I know as well as you do, man has no answer, no solution. Nothing he can do for cirrhosis of the liver. You're a walking dead man. They're just staring at me. Blank face. What do I do with this guy? I probably encountered that at least half a dozen times in recent months. Because I ask, what's your history? I say, okay, you're asking me. I'm not trying to preach to you, but here's the truth. Jesus Christ healed me of my liver. Oh, it changed the subject. Yeah. I don't really even care what your numbers say. He did this. And there's the fruit of that. I mean, I'm fine. Okay. And one even said, well, you know, your liver numbers are fine. As an honest man. Anyway, the world will want to give you counsel. You have to be careful whether it's medical, whether it's relative to your marriage, your children, or whatever. We need to know the Spirit of God's directing us. And you see, you have to know that for yourself. You can't just go out on what I'm saying, because if it's not your revelation, you won't have the strength to walk it out. And you will be tested, and you will be tried, but the truth shall prevail, and you will prosper if you'll keep that word in your heart.